Hello, and welcome to the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. We are so glad you've joined us. Today's message is here to help you preach the good news everywhere in your day-to-day life. Here at Covenant Fellowship, we accomplish this by encountering God, loving people, and serving others with everything we've got. Now let's dive in.
Are you ready? Let's go to the Word of God. I want you to join me first in Romans chapter number 8. And while you're turning to Romans chapter number 8, I want to give you a real quick synopsis of where we are today in this series called Lit. It has to do with us preaching through our mission, vision, and specifically values. Our mission is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone, everywhere. He is the hope of the world. He is the answer to every human being problem. The name is Jesus, okay? It's not a what's my problem, it's a who's my problem. His name is Jesus, okay? Everybody needs Jesus, all right? Then our vision to be able to make sure that people encounter Jesus is that we use three words that help us. Number one is encounter. We believe that Jesus is alive and well. It's just not a myth, okay? Jesus is not a myth. He's real, and he'll change your life, amen? He'll change your life, and so we want you to encounter him. We believe the tangible Spirit of God will encounter you, and an encounter with God will desperately and drastically change your life. It'll do it in a powerful way. You may forget what I say. You may forget the messages that I preach, but you'll never forget a touch of God on your life. Come on, somebody. I need a little help in this room this morning. You'll never forget when you have an encounter with God. It's powerful. So we want you to experience the encounter of Almighty God. He'll transform you. The second word is love. We want you to experience the love of God. We want you to experience it through us and in spite of us. Come on. I want you to experience it through us, but if I'm not doing it well, I want you to experience it in spite of me because he's too good. His love is too wonderful to be watered down by me and the way that I feel and what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with. Come on, somebody. You'll never forget the overwhelming love of God. I believe it's the greatest human need is to be loved. And God so loved this world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. And then the third thing is that I believe that what we want to do is help people to serve in the kingdom of God. Because as we fulfill this mission of what God's called us to do, I believe that people have a purpose in the kingdom. People are not just oopses. People are not accidents. People are not disregarded. People are important, and they were important to God. And when God created every human being, he has a plan for their life. But you don't just happenstance into the plan of God. You got to be born again, invited in to walk in and be discipled in the plan of God for your life. And then if you walk in that, there's no greater fulfillment. Anybody that's working for God, tell me one thing that you've ever done that's been more fulfilling than working for God. There's nothing, nothing more fulfilling than working for God in what he's called you to do. And that friend is what we want you to discover. But in doing mission and vision, we're doing it with some values, and we're doing it with word-centeredness, which was the last series, get a word on it, and now we're doing it with spirit-led, which is thus the name Lit. Be lit, ignited by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to finish that up today. Are you ready? Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 14. Here we go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me read that again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God is using an identifier for his people. And that identifier is being spirit led. Now, This is, whether you know it or not, this is a what we call a spirit-filled church or a spirit-led church. If you were to put a theological terminology on our church, some churches would say this. Some churches, let me back up. Some churches would say, we're a word-centered church. We're a word-centered church. And that's where they stop. And they would use a theological terminology called sola scriptura, which means I stand on scripture alone. But God didn't say sola scriptura on the scriptures alone. He said by truth, the word, and the spirit. You're to be led by the spirit of God. So how do I appropriate that theologically? If you want to know the term, it's prima scriptura. It's the word first. The word comes first in my life, but I'm led in the word by the spirit of God. And if I'm going to live my life led by the Spirit of God, I've got to recognize that I have to yield and have my life empowered, engulfed, infused, touched by the Holy Spirit. And God says that that is the identifier. And a covenant fellowship church is identified as a spirit-filled church. Some would say a Pentecostal church. Some would say a full gospel church. You ever heard that word, full gospel? I'm full gospel. I'm full gospel. How many of you have heard that term before, that terminology? Full gospel. Full gospel. Several years ago, I ran into a guy. He was making fun of the phrase full gospel. He said, that whole full gospel thing, that implies that there's a partial gospel, and there's no such thing as a partial gospel. I wish I would have been smarter in the spirit and in the word that day. Ah, man. You ever look back over your life and think, boy, I wish I'd have known more of the word of God on that very moment. Now, I'm trying to adjust my heart because I would have fixed him, but I'm not sure on that day I would have fixed him in the spirit. I'd have probably fixed him in an argument. And I don't here want to argue with people, but I would love, the Bible says, be ready to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. And I wish I would have had the knowledge of what I'm about to share with you right now as it pertains to the full gospel. So, let's dive into this. Acts chapter 18. So now we're led by the Spirit of God. That's God's expectation on us. So let's take a look at some stuff here. Acts chapter 18. I got a lot of scripture today. I'm going to run through this. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast. Do a little shorthand today. All right, Acts chapter 18, verse 22 through 24. I'm going to read this one in the New Living Translation because I think it reads well for you to be able to grasp it, you know. All of my word studies are King James. Most of the time I preach in the New King James, but sometimes as I do word studies, there are some translations out there that I think put it very, very close to the original. So here we go. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker, who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, somebody say, however, he knew only the baptism of John. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. So you have this guy that could preach. In fact, when you see the name of Apollos in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to deal with those guys that have an argument among themselves that some say, well, I am of Paul. Some says, I am of Apollos. And some says, I am Cephas. I am of Cephas. Meaning, that's who preached the gospel to me. And they were using that as a way to say, I'm more important because I was saved under Apollos' ministry. I'm more important because I was saved under Cephas' ministry. I am more important than I was saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul was saying, whoa, that's not how this thing works. One sows, another one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And so you can't say that I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. This is not how we figure out who is of the highest level. But this is what you have to do is keep your eyes and your heart on the Lord. But when you see the name of Apollos, he was a phenomenal preacher. If you read extra biblical studies, many people said that Apollos was a way better orator than the Apostle Paul. He was a phenomenal preacher. In fact, when you get over to Acts 19, he had taught some other people about Jesus Christ and about what it means to be saved. But when Paul runs into those people that Apollos had preached to before Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him, Paul asked them, "Have you received since you believe?" And they say, "Well, we've not even heard that there be such anything as the Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, then under whose baptism were you baptized?" "Well, under John's baptism." And then Paul teaches them a more excellent way and lays his hands on them, and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? But the truth is that Apollos was preaching Jesus, but he didn't have the full expression. It's possible for someone to preach Jesus but not have the full gospel. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's look at this again in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 18 through 19 says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Iconium, I fully preached the gospel of Christ." He didn't just say the gospel of Christ. He preached the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's important to note, because what does it mean to preach not a full gospel? What does that preach? What does that look like? Well, down through centuries and down through times, as time has moved on, especially since the time of Jesus, somehow, some way, people begin to come up with theological thought processes that cause them to begin to think, based upon their own personal experience, a different way about the gospel. They begin to think differently about how Jesus saves, and then once Jesus saves, what else does he do after that? And these got divided in different theological camps, some would say. Theological. The word theology is what you believe about God. When you have a theology, and everybody has a theology, it basically is what you believe about God. You have a theology, it has to do with what do you believe about God. If I were to ask you, what do you believe about God, you start telling me about that, that's your theology. And so, down through the ages, based off of personal experiences and different ideas being adaptive into those, somehow people start leaving out portions of the gospel or adding to the gospel. When Paul gets to Galatia and he's talking to the believers in Galatia, he asks them the question, "Who has bewitched you? You are receiving a different gospel than the one I preached to you." Because what they started preaching after Paul left was, yes, you need to be saved, but you also need to be circumcised. Not good news for the dudes. Not good news. And so Paul's like, "Whoa, what's happening with this?" And he explains to them, "Did we not go to the Jerusalem council, talk to Peter and John and all of those?" And Peter told the story in Acts 11. "When I went to Cornelius's house," he was a Gentile, a Roman soldier who led people. "The Holy Spirit," he said, "the Holy Spirit showed me a vision. I was at Simon the Tanner's house. I was on his roof praying, and suddenly I fell into a trance, and I saw a sheet come down from heaven. And on the sheet I saw all four-footed beasts of the earth. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'Lord, not at any time has anything unclean ever touched my lips.' But the voice said to me, what I have cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. And Peter began to understand that, wait a minute, that doesn't just talk about animals and the Levitical dietary law, that actually had to do with people. Because the very, in just the next little bit, some people came and knocked on Simon the Tanner's door and said, hey, we heard that a guy named Peter was here. How did they hear that? Because Cornelius sent them. How did Cornelius know about it? God showed him. He said, I want you to send men there to Joppa, to Simon the Tanner's house. There's one praying, Simon Peter. I want you to have him come and share with you a more excellent way. So Peter travels with them the next day and gets to Cornelius's house. The custom was a Jew would never go into the home of a Gentile. But because he had had that vision that God was able to cleanse Gentiles, that's good news to you in this house today if you were not of a Jewish descent. That something gloriously sanctified and touched by God can come into your house because he was an apostle with Jesus. However, here's what the deal was. He goes into the house and he begins to preach. What he discovers is that Cornelius has done told everybody. He's done invited the whole town to come. And they're all waiting there. All of his soldiers are in there. He's like got everybody in there. Hey, there's a dude come to preach. We got to hear him because the Holy Spirit, God showed me that this man needs to preach to us. The Bible says, and then when Peter began to preach to them the way of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost falls upon them and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 11, when he's explaining this to to Paul and the others, that God showed no difference between the Jew and the Gentile by giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul reminded the Galatians, I went and figured this out for you. You don't need to be saved and circumcised. The point of the whole story is that it's possible to begin to add and take away, divide, and get to a place where the gospel has no effect. It's devoid of power. It's devoid of anointing because it's made up of man's ideologies and personal experiences and traditional beliefs. If you were raised in a certain church growing up, you have some traditional beliefs that may or may not be good. But you'll think they're good because they were good enough for Granny, so they're good enough for me. You'll think they're good because they were good enough for Uncle Pappy, but they're good enough for me. But we don't search them out to see whether or not there's error in them. We don't know the scriptures. We have forsaken biblical literacy. We've forsaken biblical literacy for convenience and emotion and feeling and life experiences. And we don't search real life, spiritual life, deep life, honest life, powerful life, glorious life. So anything's got a cross on it, we just assume that it's all good and it's all about God. But that's not the truth. And so we need to know if these guys like Apollos, like the Galatians, people who heard Paul preach, if those folks can get confused, guess what? So can we. Okay? I'm not talking about apostate. Apostate, the difference from an apostate church and a confused church, an apostate church knows what it's doing and it don't like it. In other words, it knows what's right, but it don't like it. An apostate church will take a true foundational scriptural teaching and twist it around because they don't like it. Not because it's not true, but because they don't like it. They omit scripture because they don't like it. Not because they wrestle with it and get it confused. Well, you can have confused Christians, but you can have also apostate people. An apostate person will look at the scripture and say, well, I just don't like that it says this about this gender. Am I going there? So I don't like it, so I want to omit it. And now when I omit it, and I preach just Jesus, but I don't step on these areas, what do you get as a result? You get an apostate. It's different from a confused person who looks at it and says, wonder what God really means here. I think he means this. And you live life like that for a little bit, but you're willing to hear somebody else that says, listen, we need to go into this and look at this a little bit deeper. You understand what I'm saying? Because all of us has been confused about some topic on the scripture at some point in time. Come on, let's be honest, in this house. So in this lit series, here's the title today. Do you have a spark or are you lit? I got these gas logs at my house. They have an igniter on them. And I have to push that thing 3 or 4 times to get the pilot light lit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Pushing on that thing. Click, click, click. And I see this little spark going. And man, that really began to resonate with me. Some people are sparking. You got potential, but you need some gas. And you need to get Jesus, I can't believe I just said that. Not that kind of gas. And if I'd have just went on, y'all would have never known it. But my mind just went, anyway. And did I just do that? Dear God, help me. I'm digging this in. Baby, forgive me, okay? Like, oh my gosh, I'm embarrassed by this dude now. You need to get a fuel source and let the spark go from just a spark to really being ignited. Because it's the heart of Jesus Christ to baptize you. The one coming after me, John the Baptist, said, mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to raise and stoop down another life. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's the heart of God for you to have the fullness of the gospel. He didn't just come to save you. He came to baptize you in fire. He came to save you, yes, but he gave you a purpose. And you got to have that purpose by being lit with the fire of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you. What is a full gospel church? Number one, here we go. Number one, we preach salvation as a transformation, not an addition to an old life. Let me say that again. In a full gospel church, it's a church that'll preach salvation as a transformation, not an addition to an old life. An addition to an old life would just say, repeat after me, say the prayer, and there's no transformation. There's no need to do anything any different. But we believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17 really does say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. In a full gospel church, you'll hear me say things like this. Listen, we're not just all sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, but we have been transformed into the new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you know what God calls you? Not a sinner. He calls you a saint. Do you know what a saint is? The word means holy ones or ones called from. Means God pulled you out of this world, out of darkness, and put you into light, glorious light. See, the problem we keep on sinning is we continuously see ourselves as sinners. Huh? We keep giving ourselves permission. I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin every day. Yes, I understand that we have an old nature we have to deal with, but God never gave us permission to say, I'm a sinner, therefore you sin every day. You know what John said about this? You know what 1 John says about this? You know what James says about this in the New Testament? He said those that walk in sin don't even know God. Ooh, that's heavy, isn't it? If you get a partial gospel, you get a little addendum to your life. You know what it looks like? You say a prayer and compartmentalize, I'm going to heaven one day, but I live for hell the rest of the day. I glorify sin in my own life and not glorify God. And God says, this thing's not compartmentalized. He says, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, everything is for the glory of God. You know what he says? You're not even your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Can I do this and get by with it? I don't know. Ask him. You got another man's canvas right there. You got another man's life right there. You got another man's lungs right there. You got another man's eyes right there. And it's not this man or this man or this man. It's that man. He said he bought you with a price. You ask him if it's okay. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you handle this? Woo, this is tough. Number two, we preach sanctification from dead works and consecration to God's holy standards for living. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord." You know what God says? I'm going to sanctify you in the spirit, which is, there's nothing you can do about that except believe on me. I'm going to sanctify you in your soul, which means you renew your mind, your will, and your emotions through the word of God. And I want to sanctify your body because that belongs to me. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit that I want to live in. And that's what you're going to hear in a full gospel church. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's good news, God living in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah. That's good news. The life that I now live in the flesh, I walk by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's good news. Yeah. Number three, we preach baptism in the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. Subsequent to salvation. That means after you were saved, there's more. Are you listening to me? Hello. After you're saved, there's more. Called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Do I got any people in here been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Can give me a witness? Say amen. Prove it, Pastor, in the scripture. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. The baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to your salvation. We in a full gospel church, you'll hear that God has power for you. God has more for you. God has things for you. If you'll just get in fully, completely with God and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you right now, if you've been saved, I celebrate that with you. There's nothing greater than salvation, but there's something just about comparable to it. It's called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It is what Jesus spoke of when he told him in Acts 8, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water under repentance, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And he talked about that Holy Ghost, and he said that this would be the power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here he is, raised from the dead, showed himself to be alive more than 500 people. He's done it for 40 days, and he tells the disciples, "You got to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't you go today. I don't need you to go today. What I need you to do today is go back to Jerusalem and tarry there until you are endued with power from on high." Wait a minute, there's lost souls. What if somebody dies in the next 10 days? I don't care. I need you up in the upper room, because what I need you to be able to have is power to tell this story and demonstration of the kingdom's reality. I don't want you to just have some hypothetical, some story, fairy tale. I want you to have something with you that when you speak the name of Jesus, when you speak the things of the kingdom of God, that miracles, signs, and wonders confirm those words with signs following. Yeah, that's what he says. So they go there and they wait till they're endued with power from on high. And you know what we believe in a full gospel church? That has not ceased. Again, I tell you that sometimes people adapt a philosophy. And in theological terminology, it's called cessationism. Everybody say cessationism. Cessationism comes from the root word cease, which means to stop. Cessationism takes a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and says, when it's the love chapter, the scripture says, "Where there is tongues, they shall cease. Where there's prophecy, there shall be no more." Where there's all the stuff that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 concerning the gifts and the things of the Spirit and the diamond. The problem is it says knowledge shall cease. And it seems as though knowledge is increasing more and more. So if knowledge has ceased, then that can't be the truth. Cessationist doctrine says that all the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ceased when the last apostle died or when the canonization of Scripture happened. That means when the Bible was formed, the fullness of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased, and now all you have is the Bible. Wrong. It's wrong. If you do a responsible study of the Scriptures, you'll find that's not so. How do people get there? I'll tell you how people get there. The way people always get to where we want to go, flow to the path of least resistance. People in water flow to the path of least resistance. Come on. Let's be honest. I do too. I don't want to take the long way to somewhere, not if I'm in a hurry. Come on, somebody. I don't want to waste as much gas. Well, I don't know. I bought a new, bigger truck, but different illustration. I don't want to do things the hard way. That's why I love microwaves and air fryers, and you do too. Come on, man. 4 o'clock in the morning, you got a newborn baby? Stick the bottle in the microwave is what I want to do. I don't want to go in there and heat up a pan of water. Like, if you were to reverse that back before electricity, can you imagine getting up and building the fire? Then you got to warm the bottle. Dude, that baby would be off the chain. You ain't ever heard screaming and crying. Here's the point. You say, wait a minute, God didn't make it easy for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Think about what he done to those first believers. He said, don't depart from Jerusalem. Whoa, time out. I followed you and they killed you. They don't like us there. They want to annihilate us there. You know what? Jesus could have said, you're right. Hey, how about just going on over to Egypt? Because, I mean, like, that's the easier place. Going over to Egypt, find you a room there. No, don't depart from Jerusalem, because that's where this thing needs to originate from. Wait, I got to go back to Jerusalem? Yeah, and tarry. You know what tarry means? Wait with anticipation. Tarry means to wait with an anticipation. Not sit around twiddling your thumbs because you don't have nothing better to do. The word tarry means wait with anticipation. Something has been delivered to you intellectually that you don't have physically yet. So you're going to tarry. You're going to wait. You're going to wait on it. And my mama used to say, wait, what broke the wagon down? She meant like heavyweight, but wait's what broke the wagon down. Wait. Waiting. Let me tell you some of the hardest things I've ever had to do as it pertains to the kingdom of God. Wait. Man, when I'm praying about something, the reason I'm praying with it with such intensity is because I need an answer now. I need a breakthrough now. Not a week from now, not 10, like now. And so when I go to God and say, God, I really need you, Lord, if you don't move tomorrow, by this time I'm in trouble. God, I need you to move. Can't pay my rent because I spent my money and had to have a new phone. And it's just a video game I had to have. And I couldn't resist going to Texas Roadhouse, all my buddies, because I spent my rent money there. Casino's coming in, I'll probably spend my money there. Oh, God, help me. Anyway. Here's the deal, man. We go to God and we say we need it now, and you know what God will say sometimes? Wait. Isn't that such a faith test? Good Lord, isn't that a faith test? To believe that God is working in a way that you cannot see, you cannot understand, and he's like, I got this. Didn't I tell you I never leave you, never forsake you? I supply all your needs according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Didn't I tell you that? I'm young and old and never been seen the righteous forsaken or received begging for bread. Are you going to trust me? And you just got to wait. See that wait on the Lord shall renew all their strength, they shall mount up on wings like eagles. And so, that's actually a song, but if I'd have had a keyboard player here with an organ, honey, we'd have just had rip roaring church right there. Here's the deal. God said to those people, wait, tarry, be expecting something in the midst of all of your problems and issues, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something that when I break you out of that upper room, there will be no denying my mighty power. Oh, yeah. Number four, we preach spiritual gifts in supernatural manifestations as proof of the kingdom, of the fact that the kingdom is among us. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. Number five, we preach the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead to be judged and rewarded. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward. Somebody say reward. My reward is with me. It matters how you live. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his thoughts, according to his emotions. Look at it. According to his ideas, according to his prayers, according to his church attendance, according to how nice he is, according to how much, listen, according to his, it works.
And that wraps up this episode of the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. For more information about who we are, please visit us at cfbristol.com or check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope that you have a blessed day. And as always, just like we find in Isaiah 60, verse 1, we hope you arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you.